Today, I am talking about being thankful for who I am. Because we're talking this month that we as children of God, that we are thankful. We are to be thankful people. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So we're going to read 2 Timothy 1:1-2, and then verses 5 and 6. I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. So if you want to stand, it says, "This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I have been sent out to tell others about the life he has promised through faith in Christ Jesus. I am writing to Timothy, my dear son. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace." And then verse 5 and 6, he said, "I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you." So you can be seated. So he talks here about Timothy's spiritual heritage. Now, you notice it doesn't mention the father. We don't know why that is. We don't know if his father, we know his father was Greek. And so maybe he was an unbeliever. Maybe he died. I'm not sure. But it is mentioned his grandmother's faith and his mother's faith. Now, many that come into the church wish that they had a godly heritage. They see people that have been raised in church. They see people that, you know, have known the Bible all their life, and they go, "Gosh, I wish that I had that story. I wish that that was my story." And I want to get across to you today, when you become a born again Christian, your spiritual heritage changes. Now, physically, you still have the same family, but you become part of a greater family and your heritage changes as to who you are spiritually. And it's important that we understand that. Abraham, who was called the friend of God, did not have, it started with him. God called him out and he led a nation, and God called a nation after him. Josiah's father was evil, and yet Josiah as a teenager brought great revival and great change. He was the one, and then he taught his children how to walk with the Lord. Gideon had to throw down the altar that was at his father's house before God called him to go and lead this battle. And so when we become born again, we have a new heritage. Look in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And it's important that we read these verses, because we're going to talk about later why people don't walk as children of God, even if they know that they are, which is what Jesus paid for. Why don't we walk that way sometimes as Christians? So we need to understand these things first. So John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" I love how we talked about this Wednesday night. I love how Jesus just directed the conversation. People would start over here. Jesus would just direct it where he wanted the conversation to go. Sometimes they would ask a question. He would give an answer that you go, he really didn't answer their question at all. But I think that's because Jesus directed the conversation where he wanted it to go. And so here, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, if you have been in the church a long time, you go, "Oh yeah, born again when you get saved." Nicodemus had never heard the term before. So he responded like somebody who's coming into the church and has never heard the term. Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" True story. Janine and I had a friend when we were little. My mom used to tell her, "Amy, you have got to stop telling them whoppers," because she would tell us lies and me and Janine would just be like, "Oh yeah, sure you did. No problem." But she told us she had two birthdays, that she was born, she was not ready. They put her back in and then she was born on her actual birthday. Now, in our defense, this is when like I was under 10 and Janine was under 8. So we were young, you know, and we're just like, "Really?" And my mom's just like, "No, she did not have two birthdays. She only has one birthday. day, you know. So Nicodemus was confused though. He's like, what are you talking about? This was a completely new term that Jesus had just put out there. Nicodemus was floored. What are you talking about? How can I be born again? Then Jesus says, most assuredly, I said to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I'm going to tell you a secret about spiritual things. If you try to understand them only with your logical mind, you will be just like Nicodemus. You will go, that does not make sense. I don't know what he's talking about. Like, this is over my head. It is over our head logically. We have to accept things spiritually as God reveals them to us. But when you get saved, you will realize that there are things that you go, I know that that's true. I can't really explain it yet. And I don't really know. I can't even verbalize it, but I know that it's true. Like, I can feel that it's true, because when we're saved, the Bible says the natural man cannot understand the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. And so here what's happening is something is happening. A light is turning on inside of Nicodemus, because Nicodemus did become a believer. So a light is turning on the inside, but he's not understanding it logically at first. And that happens with many things spiritually. If you get something in church and you go, that feels right, but I don't get it. Go back to God and say, God, help me. Reveal this to me. Study it. Meditate. Think about it. And let God give you understanding on it. Sometimes it takes some time. Sometimes it comes more immediate. But so Jesus said, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. All of us have a physical birth. If you are sitting here, you were born physically. That's a given. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone born of the Spirit. Nicodemus is still confused. He answers and said, how can this be? How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher, the teacher of Israel, and do not know these things? Then Jesus, this is one of the famous passages in the Bible, because Jesus continues talking to Nicodemus. And in verse 16, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So here is where Jesus is explaining what it means to be born again, how it changes us. When a baby is born, they are born into a family. When we are born physically, when Eden is born, she will be born into the Ariola family. But when she becomes a Christian, then she will be born into a spiritual family. And this is what Jesus was trying to explain to Nicodemus, is you've already been born. You are a teacher of the Jewish law. But even though Nicodemus was a teacher of the Jewish law, he was not spiritually born again. And so this is what Jesus was explaining to him. Now, when we are born into the family of God, this is supposed to define us. It's supposed to show us who we are. God designed for us to know who we are and allow that understanding to cause us to walk in who he designed us to be in the world today. What happens is that we don't realize who we were created to be. We don't take the time to learn about it. We don't value what we've been given, and we don't walk in who we are. When we begin, though, to read the Bible and let it define who we are, then we see the truth. And that's why we want to look at some truth today. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. It says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. When we are born again and we are born into the family of God, we are adopted by God the Father, and we are born into his family, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is just another word for father. And so the Spirit himself witness witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So this says that when we are born again and when we become part of God's family, then not only do we have God as a father, but an heir is somebody who has an inheritance. We will inherit from my mother because we are her children. When we become a child of God, we have an inheritance with Jesus. We have an inheritance from God the Father. I mean, that is awesome. So we're going to talk about four reasons. Will you put up that PowerPoint, Josiah? No, yeah, just flip to the next one. Okay. Four reasons that people don't walk as children of God, which is what Jesus paid for. Number one, they don't realize that they have the opportunity to be a child of God. They've never been told. That's why Romans 10, 13 through 15 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved from the punishment of sin. But how can they call on him if they have not put their trust in him?" And how can they put their trust in him? I think I'm in New Living, Josiah. How can they put their trust in him if they have not heard of him? And how can they hear of him unless someone tells them? And how can someone tell them if he is not sent? The holy writings say the feet of those who bring the good news are beautiful. So here we see, if people don't realize, that's why we as Christians need to know who we are. We need to be prepared to tell people, because believe it or not, in America, there are a lot of people that don't know they have the option of becoming a child of God. They don't know that there is another option than what they're living right now. In other countries, there are whole people groups that have never heard the name of Jesus. They have no idea that there is a hell and a heaven, and that's why God sends missionaries, and we as a church help them go so they can go and tell people that don't know about Jesus. That's what these verses are talking about. So number one, they don't realize. Number two, they have a physical heritage, but not a spiritual heritage. Now, this has always made me very sad. I've been raised in the church. I've seen a lot of people raised in the church. And, you know, me and Janine used to always get that, oh, you guys are preacher's daughters, you know, because what do they say about preacher's daughters? They're some of the worst. Why is that? I think part of it, a lot of them are never saved. They have a physical heritage. Their parents are saved, but they're like Nicodemus. They have never been born again. They have never surrendered their life and become adopted. And listen, like you've probably heard it said before, you cannot go to heaven on your parents' coattails. Like, it doesn't matter. Well, it doesn't matter that my parents were saved, but when I stand before God, if I did not have a relationship with Jesus for myself, Jesus would say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." He's not going to say, "Well, I knew your parents, so you're good. You get to come in by default because you're from a Christian family." He says, "I never knew you." It is a personal relationship that we as Christians have with the Lord Jesus. And so it's vital that we have not only a physical heritage, but a spiritual one. Because in the church, there are a lot of people that they have a physical heritage. They know what it means to be a Christian. They've seen it. They've been to church. They've heard the stories. They can quote the Bible verses, but they don't have a spiritual heritage for themselves. Nicodemus, who, like I said earlier, had a spiritual heritage, a physical heritage. He was a teacher of the law, but he wasn't born again. And that to me is interesting that Jesus said it to Nicodemus. He didn't say it to some Gentile that had never heard or didn't know about Abraham. He said it to Nicodemus, who was a teacher of the law. And so he wasn't born again. He didn't realize he needed to be until he talked to Jesus. When we realize that we need to be, we have a choice. And I would challenge you parents, if your child comes to you and their heart is broken over their sin, do not talk them out of it. I know my mom told me years ago, she saw a parent do this and their child was broken over there. She was a teenager at the time, and her mama talked her right out of that. "No, honey, you're okay. You love Jesus. You're okay." Listen, God breaks our hearts over our sin, and we need to, in those moments, repent. Now, I'm not talking about condemnation. I've had to tell my children, listen, when you have repented, God forgives you. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But when our heart is broken over sin, my mom said when she got saved at 8 years old, she came to the altar and just cried over her sin. Nobody pointed the finger at her and said, you are such an evil, rotten sinner. The Holy Spirit began to deal with her. And she said, you know, at 8 years old, her heart was just broken because God reveals to us our need for him. And so we need to have a spiritual heritage. Okay, verse, I want to finish reading in John chapter 3, verse 17 through 21. We read verse 17, but we're going to read it again. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Whoever puts his trust in his son is not guilty. Whoever does not put his trust in him is guilty already. I'm sorry, I'm switching all over different versions. It is because he does not put his trust in the name of the only Son of God. The light has come into the world, and the light is the test by which men are guilty or not. People love darkness more than the light because the things they do are sinful. Everyone who sins hates the light. He stays away from the light because his sin would be found out. This is the man who does what is right comes to the light. What he does will be seen because he has done what God wanted him to do. So part of having a spiritual heritage is continually coming into the light, allowing God to expose the sin in our lives. And it is a part of the Christian life that we see the sin in our lives, that we admit it, and that we allow God to change it. That is an ongoing thing in our lives as Christians. If it's not happening in your life, if you're never convicted of anything, you need to question where you are spiritually. Because as we get closer to the light, it exposes the areas of darkness in our lives. Whether it's, you know, major sins, what people would call, or things like selfishness and pride and using our time the wrong way and watching the wrong things or wrong motives, God will expose it so that we can become more like Jesus. So people can have a physical heritage, but not a spiritual one, because if you have a spiritual heritage, you will be changing. That is a part of the process, is that you will be being changed. Number three, people don't value what they have. Maybe they have come to know the Lord at one point, but they don't value what they have. But you see, she's like, you have all of this at your disposal, and yet you don't find any joy in walking it out. You don't find any value in what you have. So many Christians live that way. So many people that have opportunity to walk. The Bible says in Romans 5 that we as Christians are to reign in life. And you know, so many Christians, they don't value who they are. They don't value their spiritual heritage. They don't value what they have. And so they take what they have for granted. A lot of people like him, this guy that we just watched, not only do they take it for granted, they see it as a burden. Like, oh, I just wish that I didn't have all this responsibility to live as a Christian. I wish that, you know, I could just go out and, you know, do what I wanted to. They see them as irritations because they live selfishly. They live completely focused on what I want and what's comfortable for me and what I like and what I feel and all of those things. I believe the biggest reasons that people aren't thankful for who they are comes from a lack of relationship. When we lose our first love, when we lose love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, that is what the first goal of being a Christian is. That is the first commandment, Jesus said, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When we lose that, we stop valuing who we are and what we have access to. The sad thing is, often as Christians, we still know how to do Christianity. So we keep doing right things, but we lose the reason why we do it. Jesus talked to a church in Ephesus that was that way. He said, you're doing all of these things, but you have left your first love. And he said, repent from where you are. So we don't just need to go, oh, well, you know, I've just kind of lost my way. We need to repent. If you have lost your first love, ask God to forgive you. Say, God, I am sorry. I need to love you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, with all of my strength. I need to value what I have. And so, as children of God, our relationship with our Father should define everything else. When we stop pursuing relationship with Him, when we allow other things or other people to take us away from our first love, we can easily forget how blessed we are and how much we've been given. But when we truly realize who we are and what we've been given, and we make the choice to value who we serve, this is how we'll feel. 1 John 3:1 says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. I love that in this, it has an exclamation point. So it's like John is saying, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. We have so much love that's been placed on us that we should be called the children of God. He is excited about who he is, about what God has done, about the fact that God loves him. Listen, when you get in right relationship with God the Father, you go, man, I am so blessed to be loved by such a good, gracious God. We all go through times where things that we don't understand and hard things. And the struggle with the hard things is that we don't take our eyes off of the loving Father that we have. Rick and I watched a movie the other night, and this lady was, she just had a really hard life. I'm talking like hard, multiple hard things that she went through from childhood all the way through adulthood. And I found myself the next day, honestly, just thinking, because she would go into like a Catholic church and just talk to God. You'd see her do that like 5 times in the movie, you know, so like every 5 years or so, she would go into the Catholic church and just talk to God. You know, I'm glad she was talking to God. But the thing was, you can look at a story like that and go, God, she was talking to you and her life was so hard. How could you be so mean? The thing is, we so quickly take our eyes off of who God is as defined by the scriptures, and we start looking around at people's lives or at our own circumstances, and we start defining God by that. And I was asking questions myself, like, just, I felt so sorry for her. And it was sad. But what I realized is that God was sad for her. He didn't desire for all of that stuff to happen to her. He didn't desire for her life to be as terrible as it was. That's why Jesus came, to set us free from stuff. We go through things because we live in a fallen world, and people make choices, and their wrong choices affect us. And the truth is, our wrong choices, as much as we might not want to believe it, they affect the rest of the world. And so we have to define who God is by his word, by what he tells us about himself, not by just what we see. Because listen, I watched that movie and it showed her whole like 45 years of life in like an hour and a half. And we do that, or we look at a situation in somebody's life that lasted a couple of days, and we go, and then we start defining God by those 2 days or by that hour and a half. There was so much in her life that I didn't see. There are so many factors in life that we cannot see. That's why if we start defining Almighty God by the little bit of details that we have about what's going on in life, we will consistently be looking at God going, God, what are you doing? That's why we're not supposed to define God by our limited view, because it is limited. Even when you talk to people, there is no way that you can see every second of every minute of every day that they have lived out. And then even when people tell you their story, the truth is we leave out details. We don't tell everything. We don't have time for it most of the time. But we have to define God by who he is, and his word tells us who he is. And I'm telling you, if you will get to know God Almighty based on who he is in scripture, you will realize how worthy and how loving and how merciful he is. And you'll see, and you'll want to say, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Listen, John, who wrote this, he went through serious persecution. It wasn't like his life was just a bed of roses and he didn't go through anything. So it's easy for him to say that, because it's easy to say, oh yeah, well, it's easy for you to say that, Shannon, your life is so easy. But John wrote this and he went through a lot of persecution. They tried to kill him. They didn't succeed. They tried to boil him in hot oil, tradition says. They set him on an Isle of Patmos so he would die, you know, over on the island by himself. And yet, this is the things that he wrote. Our relationship with God can define us as people. That's why the enemy fights so hard to steal it from us. Jesus said that we are his friends. In fact, in John 15, 13 through 16, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. God has designed us not just to walk and understand who we are, but man, that we could be like the prince and like Danielle. If you watch that movie, she eventually, you know, marries the prince and has all of this power. But she, you can tell, is going to rule well because she is grateful for the power and she cares about the people. Listen, if we as children of God would recognize who we are and what we can accomplish in this world when we really keep our eyes on Jesus and not on everything else, we can accomplish great things and people's lives can be turned around. They can be saved. They can understand that God cares about them. That is why the last one, number four, the last reason people don't walk is they believe the lie that they're not worthy of it, so they run away from it. So the clip that I was going to show you is, if you've seen the movie The Lion King, Simba is the prince, and his uncle Scar, who is evil, actually tricks him, and then he kills his father, and he kills Simba's father. But then the part that I was going to show you is when Scar is talking to Simba after Mufasa has died. And he says to him, he basically, number one, tells Simba that it was his fault that his father died, even though Scar is the one who killed him. He tells Simba that it's his fault. And he says, you know, Simba's crying because his father's just died. And he says, what is your mother going to say? And he puts this guilt trip on this kid, this little lion cub, Simba. And then he tells him, and Simba says, what should I do? And Scar says, run away, run far away, don't ever come back. And that is what Satan does to the children of God, is he points out a mistake that you make, sometimes in ignorance, sometimes in rebellion. But he looks at you and he says, run away, because you know, what are people going to think? What does God think about you now? Look at what a mess you've made of things. And he tells people the lie and they run away from who God has called them to be. Mufasa never said that to Simba. And he would have never said what Scar said to Simba. Scar's motives were purely selfish. He lied to Simba so that he could have the kingdom. And then he made a mess of things. Simba ran away. And of course, any of you that have seen the movie, he cooks up with Pumon and Timba, and they teach him to live the Hakuna Matata life, the life of no worries. Just kind of live your life, do your thing. And that's the second thing that the enemy does to a lot of people, is he tells, just live your life. Just go do your thing. You know, go have fun. You live for yourself. That's the world. That's what the world is telling people. And do you know how many people, how many children of God that are just like Simba, and Satan is wreaking havoc on the people that they were supposed to be helping because they're busy Hakuna Matata-ing, you know, living their lives. And the thing is, what's so sad is that that life is a lie. You cannot live and not affect anybody. You cannot make your own decisions and live a life of no worries and it not affect people. because you are always affecting other people. Your choices not only affect you, they affect everybody in your sphere of influence. And I'm about to get in your business. They affect everybody that you are supposed to be affecting. So when we as children of God make the choice, you know, I just really don't feel like living like this. Like I'm just tired of having to be the better person. I'm tired of, you know, trying to live. And then we start devaluing, like we talked about the prince. We just forget how valuable what we have is. And we start living selfishly. And then our focus completely just gets off of what we're even living for. And the sad thing is, if you watch the movie, the kingdom that Simba was supposed to be ruling was in a mess because the king was off busy doing his own thing. As Christians, we have got to recognize who we are. We have got to start reigning in life. But listen, I'm not doing this to put a guilt trip on you, because I'm telling you now, you cannot do it if you don't have a relationship with God the Father. You will just go through every life trying to make change and be exhausted at the end of it. And you'll just go, I tried that. None of us can do it without him. What we are to do as Christians is we are to let him show us who we are. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. I love this verse. It says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. This is so comforting. Not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. You don't have to worry about whether or not you are strong enough in your own strength, because I can tell you right now, you're not. You're not strong enough. You're not strong enough to say no to the flesh on your own. You're not strong enough to walk in. But you, if you will begin to look at Jesus and understand who you are in Christ by reading his word and saying to God, God, would you define me? Would you just let me love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength? He will show you who you are. And then you will have the authority to walk as God has ordained you to walk in and the purpose that he has given you. Romans 8, 29 and 30 says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, talking about Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. So Jesus might be the first among many brethren means brothers, brothers and sisters that would be children of their Father God. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. You know what I love about these verses? It is all about him. You don't see what I did, what I accomplished, what I'm worthy of, what I'm capable of. It says, whom he has called, whom he has justified, whom he has glorified, whom he has predestined, whom he has conformed to the image of his son. I'm telling y'all, this Christianity thing is about him. It is not about us. It is about his ability to help us become who he has called us to be. And if you feel unable, you are in good company. The rest of us feel that way too. But the way we have hope is we go to God and we say, God, I cannot do it. God, I cannot pastor a church. I don't know what to do. I'm not a leader. I don't know what you want me to preach. I don't know how to pray what you want me to pray. But when I go to God and I say, God, but you have called me, you will enable me. And I'm going to walk because your word says in Psalm 23 that you will lead me in paths of righteousness for your namesake. It's about him. 1 Corinthians 2:12. I got two more verses. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. When we get in relationship with God Almighty, he begins to show us what we've been given and how to walk it out. When we realize who we are and we value what we've been given as his children, when we understand what a privilege it is to walk with the one who loves us and saw purpose for us before we were even born, when we realize how much he truly values us, like the scripture says, and like the word that God gave me to give, God knows the number of hairs on your head. Why would he care about such a detail? I don't know the number of hairs on any of my children's head, and I have no intention of sitting down and counting them. Like, I don't care that much. You know, God cares infinitely more than we can understand about us because he values us. When we realize how much he truly values us and what we accomplish when we are connected with him, then we know how to fight. We've been talking about fighting the battles, and I want to end with this verse. 1 Timothy 1:18, Paul said, "Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you. Based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier, may they help you fight well in the Lord's battles." In the New King James, it says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy." Nope, he changed it. That's good. That's fine. We'll read it that way. "Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you. Based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier, may they help you fight well in the Lord's battles." We fight the battles that God is, that we're walking through in this world by the words that God has given us. When God speaks something to us, many times God speaks just as I'm reading the scripture. And a scripture just becomes so real to me. And then I take that word and I fight with it. When my feelings lie, when I don't feel like acting right, when I feel like, you know, just being in a funk all day, or when I don't feel like, you know, responding like I should. And then I take those words and I fight. And sometimes I miss it. And when I miss it, I confess my sins. And 1 John 1:9 says, "He is faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness." He forgives me, and he takes that guilt and he takes that shame, and he loves me when I repent. And so I just want to play this song as we end today. And I just want to invite you, if you need prayer, if you really need to understand, I'm telling you, this relationship with God, it comes from understanding what he has to say about you. And he is the one who starts the work. He chooses us before we choose him. So you don't have to worry about being rejected by God, because he chose you before you chose him. And so I just challenge you, if you need prayer, if you just be honest with God, say, "God, would you just help me to see your love for me, the value that you have for me? Would you just let me see what you have for me to do and accomplish? And would you give me grace and strength?" If you need prayer, or you have never really surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus and been born again, we want to lead you in that.